This evening, as we continue with our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we're going to read in John chapter 14 and reading the first 17 verses of that chapter. John chapter 14 and reading the first 17 verses. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, addressing his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we said that we were going to look at some of the ways in which we might employ the various titles and the various names or the various emblems, the various symbols that are given to the Holy Spirit of God within the pages of the Word of God. Now, it's these names and these titles and so on that we've been looking at over the past number of months in our sermons on the Holy Ghost. And as we said more than once, of course, that when the Word of God uses a particular title or a particular name for any of the three persons of the Godhead, whether it's the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, then we are to see in that name or that title whatever is significant to us in the course of our ongoing Christian life. Those various terms that are used of the Spirit of God in the Word of God are really the Scripture's method of summing up for us so much of who the Holy Spirit of God really is, the various things that he does for us in the course of the Christian life, what he is for us. And on account of that, then, it becomes us to be very familiar with the titles and the names, with the emblems and the symbols that the Word of God gives to the Holy Spirit of God, so that we might apply to him under those particular terms, the titles, the names, and so forth, and so that those things might prove to be beneficial to us or profitable to us in the course of our ongoing profession of faith. Now, we needn't be surprised at that kind of arrangement in the Christian life. You see, isn't it the course that in our everyday Christian life that we apply to different people on account of what those people are within the context of the title that they bear or the name that they bear? When we're sick, we take ourselves to someone who bears the title and the name of a doctor, believing that within that title, within that name, we are coming to one who is qualified to deal with the condition that afflicts us at that particular time. When our car breaks down, we take ourselves to somebody called a motor mechanic again, believing that within that title, we have somebody qualified to see to that which is going to put us back onto the road again. That's why we have those yellow pages within our telephone directory, so that whatever we need, you see, whatever our particular need is at a particular time, be it a heating engineer or a plumber or a joiner or a lawyer or a landscape gardener, we can look up, you see that particular person under their particular title, and then we can apply to that person for the particular need that we have at that particular point in our life. Now, as it is in the spiritual life, it is exactly the same in the spiritual life. The natural life, it is exactly the same in the spiritual life. And what God has given us, of course, is a directory, my friends. The whole of the Word of God, in that sense, is the directory of worship for all the people of God. And then under the various titles that God gives to Himself, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, we see within the directory the ways that we can go, the ways that we can employ, and I say that reverently, but the ways that we can employ the God of our salvation and all the needs that we have in the issues of our salvation day after day. Now, for example, and I suppose we have to begin somewhere in trying to sum up many of these titles, what must be the great title of the Holy Spirit of God? Where in that passage that we read from again this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ refers to Him as the Comforter. I will pray the Father, He says, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, Comforter, the Greek word is Parakletos. Sometimes we Anglify that and refer to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete. But it simply means the Comforter. It means one who comes alongside of another. So the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of us. He is one who comforts us. He is one who strengthens us. He is one who cheers us. That's His office. That's one of His titles. Now, you see, in the course of the Christian life, my friends, unless you're a very unique Christian, don't we often need comforted or strengthened or cheered in the course of our Christian life? Now, where do we go for that particular need? To whom do we apply for that particular need? Do we remember, in fact, does it come to our remembrance out of the Word of God that the third person of the Godhead of our salvation is designated as the Comforter? You see, I say it reverently, my friends, that the yellow pages of God's Word point us up to the Holy Spirit of God as the Comforter of our soul. And so we're to see the Spirit of God at those points where we need comforting or cheering or strengthening in our lives. We're to remember and call to remembrance that the Holy Spirit of God is set before us right under that title in God's directory for the good of our Christian lives. You see what our Lord says to the disciples in that passage? He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And when our Lord says, of course, that the Father will give you another Comforter, He doesn't mean a different kind of Comforter from Himself, but He means another Comforter in place of me, now that I am about to return to the Father. And that's a very significant word. You see, if we want, if you like, an exhibition of how we can take the Holy Spirit as the Comforter to our souls, we see that displayed for us in the many ways that the disciples were able to draw comfort and strength and cheer from the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was with them in the world. And you see, there are so many incidents in the gospel that when the disciples of Christ applied to our Lord Jesus Christ in the time of their need, Christ met that need. When they didn't do that, then they ended up in all kinds of perplexity of heart and of soul. You remember in John chapter 6, that great sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preaches there, and many of people turned away because there came to be hard doctrine in that, of course. And He poses that question, will ye also go away? And Peter, in those famous words, as the spokesman for the rest, he says, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. And you see, my friends, when they realized that Christ was their comfort, when Christ was their strength, when Christ was their cheer, then they were truly blessed. And all of those incidents in the gospel, when they failed to see that, or when they took themselves to a supposed other source of comfort, then they only ended up more perplexed and more needy than they ever were before. Now, you see the implication of that. When the Lord then says to him, I am praying the Father and he is going to send you another comforter. He is sending one, the Holy Spirit of God, who is going to continue to act towards them precisely as he had acted towards them all the days that he was with them in the world. And of course, it doesn't only apply to them, because our Lord says, for all of God's people, for all time until eternity shall come, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, he says, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. And as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is in this world, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is given to act in precisely the same way that Christ acted when he was in the world with the church. You see, the whole context of the upper room there, in reality, it's a whole atmosphere, my friends, of perplexity and sadness. Aren't they perplexed? Our Lord is telling them that he is going to go away. Because I have told you I'm going away, he says, sorrow has filled your heart. But I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you another comforter. And from the moment of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God was given to the church. And one of the ways in which he was given to the church was under the title of the Comforter. Another Comforter, precisely as Christ had been the Comforter of his church, the Holy Spirit of God is the Comforter of his church. Now you see that. You see, when we need comforted, when we need strengthened, when we need cheered, my friends, we go to the Holy Spirit. All of these titles, all of these names, they are not simply a whole lot of ways of simply saying the Holy Spirit. They are all the various workings of the Holy Spirit towards us. And when we need comfort to our souls and strength to our souls and cheer to our souls, God, in all the gospel of our salvation, has provided one to be precious to us now while we are in the world, for he is in the world and abides in the world forever. There's a lovely wee word in the Acts of the Apostles concerning how the young church of Christ quickly laid hold on that truth that Christ was speaking about. Follows on from the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and it's a kind of tailpiece, you might say. But it says this. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The churches walked, it says, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And there is no better way for the churches of Christ to walk through this world than in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So you see the point. There is nothing redundant in the Word of God. And when the Word of God chooses to set forth the God of our salvation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, under all of those multitude of titles and names and emblems and symbols, all of those things are significant. And each of those things we are to draw to our souls for the good of our souls all the days of our life. They afford us a ready reference. We can immediately say one of the titles of the Spirit, and if we know the Word of God, then the naming of that title, my friends, sucks into it, you see. All that that person of the Godhead is for us, set forth in the Word of God for us, to the benefit and the profit of our souls as we live in this world. Now then, as I say, to gather together at least some of those titles, and let me give you just three broad groupings. We'll try to bring them into three broad groupings. Those titles and names and emblems and so forth that belong to what you would call the commencement of our Christian life. And then those that belong to our confirmation in the Christian life, and then those that belong to the continuance and the completion of our Christian life to the glory of our God. Now, they overlap a wee bit, but simply to take those titles and see how we can employ those titles, use those titles to the good and the benefit of our souls. Let me begin with two great symbols that our Lord Jesus Christ himself used of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's in that conversation, of course, with Nicodemus that the Lord had, the one that we spoke to the children about this morning. And you remember in the course of that conversation, our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, sets forth the Holy Spirit of God under two symbols. One, water. The other, the wind that blows in the heavens. You know the setting well, that as that man comes with that question in his heart, although not articulated on his lips, the Lord, looking into his heart, immediately reads the thoughts of his heart and immediately confronts him with the terms of the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then our Lord goes on, in fact, to tell him how he enters the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, is puzzled. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He has to be born of water. And he has to be born of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is obvious. He means the Spirit of God. But what is it, you remember, that our Lord really is pointing to when he says that that man must be born of water as well? Baptismal water? Not at all. Not in any way, my friends, except by way of implication, of course. But what our Lord is speaking about is this. He's speaking about the great need that men and women have in order to make them appear before God, which is simply this: they need to be washed to appear before God. They may need to be made clean, because if the Word of God makes anything abundantly clear, it is that there is not one of us that is righteous. We are all a non-clean thing. Our state before God, regardless of how we imagine our state before one another, our state before God by nature is one of total and complete uncleanness. How can we stand before God then? Well, in the operations of regeneration, it brings a man or a woman into the Christian life at the commencement of their Christian life. The Holy Spirit of God undertakes to wash that person and make that person clean to appear before the God with whom they have to do. It doesn't mean that we become clean all over in that sense and actuality so that we don't have any more sin or anything. It's got to do with our standing, my friends. It's got to do with the fact that when the Holy Spirit of God regenerates a soul, in that regeneration, he washes that soul to make that soul presentable before the holy God in heaven above. That's what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, calls the washing of regeneration. How are we saved? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, he says, because of course we have no works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when the Spirit of God comes to deal with a person, my friends, then the Holy Spirit of God, in the commencement of that person's spiritual life, that person then becomes washed and made clean through those operations of the Spirit. Now, you see then, how do we use that? How do we employ that fact? Well, in this way, that the one who washes us at the beginning of our soul's salvation is there to wash us every day that we live in the course of our soul's salvation. Now, on the one hand, we are washed once and for all. On the other hand, of course, we need to be daily washed. And all you have to do is to look at the Word of God and see that illustrated, drawn out, spelled out, time after time after time. On the one hand, we stand positionally before God as absolutely clean before God. On the other hand, in the actuality of our daily life, my friend, each and every one of us gets sullied and messed up in the course of that life. And you remember one of the things that we are before God through the operations of the Holy Spirit, we are made to be priests unto God, to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, if you look at the old priesthood in Israel, when a man was consecrated to the priesthood in the first place, he was washed. But he was ever only washed once in that appointment to the office, only ever once. And yet day after day, as that man went through the tabernacle courtyard towards the holy place to do his service unto God, he had to be washed in the way. So God provided what you would simply call a great big basin where he washed his feet and he washed his hands every day before he went to serve the Lord. And you see the picture. Somebody is appointed, called to be a priest in Israel. That man who would worship God, who would make sacrifices unto God. What happened to him in that appointment? He was washed. He was washed. But you see, as he went to do his duty, he got all that dust of the earth about him so that before he entered into the holy place to do that duty of sacrifice and worship, then he washed himself with the labor. Never washed again by way of appointment to the priesthood, and yet washed every day as he carried out the duties of his priesthood before God. That's how it is with us. When we are made to be priests and kings unto our God, that's one of the things that happens to us in regeneration. In that regeneration where we are washed by the Holy Spirit of God. But the same Holy Spirit who washes us in salvation goes on washing us in sanctification. You remember the loveliest illustration of all? When the disciples came into the upper room and they hadn't washed one another's feet because they were all too proud. And they all thought that, well, I'm not going to wash the feet of these other men. And our Lord took a towel and girded himself and stooped down and washed each of their feet in turn till he came to Simon Peter. And dear old Simon Peter's heart welled up. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, he got it all right, my friends. And then the Lord's gracious word, Simon, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And in his usual exuberance, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands. No, no, says the Lord. Now listen, he that is washed needeth not save to wash again except his feet. And it's two distinct words. He that is bathed, he says. If you've come to the feast of the Passover tonight, you have already bathed. But as you've come along the road to this upper room, the dust is on your feet. But if you're bathed, you don't need to bathe again. But you need to wash your feet from the dust of the road. No, my friends, in all the operations of the Holy Spirit of God, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash again, but is clean every whit before God. But he needs to wash his feet. We need to wash our feet from the dust of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes on to deal with our salvation, right at the commencement of it, he bathes us, as it were. And then all the days of our life, we can turn to the Spirit of God when we feel our filthiness, my friends. When we feel our filthiness, we go to the one who bathed us in salvation in order that we might be washed in all the sanctifying influences of the Spirit to our souls. How are we saved? You remember the word again? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. And he washes us in that regenerating work. And day after day after day in that sense, as we apply to him, we have that renewing vouchsafed to our souls every day that we live. So you see, here is a symbol. He is like water. He acts like water. As water cleanses the body, the spirit cleanses the soul. When I need my body washed, and I know it, I wash my body with water. When I need my soul cleansed, and I know it, there is one set before me on the pages of the Word of God, my friends, under all the symbolism, and I mean this, holy water. Holy water. The water of the Holy Spirit of God himself to wash me in the way. You remember the other symbol then, the other famous one, as you would say. And it is, of course, when the Lord our God then tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus is still a wee bit puzzled with the whole thing. And then the Lord goes on to really press home what he is saying to him. That which is born of the flesh, he says, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then another symbol. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. One of the most marvelous symbols, one of the most marvelous strong actings of the Spirit of God in all his sovereignty in our soul's salvation. And you see, when the Spirit of God regenerates a soul, my friends, he does it sovereignly. And isn't the Lord saying here he does it mysteriously? And yet he does it evidentially as well. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it wills. It's in the hand of God, of course. Even the Savior, in all the humility of his person in this world, stilled the storm. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? God controls the winds, but we don't control the winds. Isn't that evident? If anything, my friends, is evident of how impotent man is before God, it's when God simply chooses to change the pattern of our weather and throws us into chaos. A breath from his mouth and the country becomes paralyzed. The pride of the human heart. And our Lord is simply spelling that out. Look, he says, the wind is sovereign, invincible, free. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious thing. You cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But at the same time, you hear the sound thereof and you know it. It is evidential. So you see, our Lord then points us up to the commencement of our soul's salvation in the Spirit of God, acting like the wind in all its sovereignty, in all its mystery, in saving a man or a woman's soul. Now, as our Christian life commences like that, the Spirit of God in the Word of God, as the wind who blows sovereignly, freely, mysteriously, and all the rest, how do we employ that? How do we use that? Well, in a very real way. You see, it's the same word in the Word of God, in fact, for wind or for breath or for spirit. It's a word pronounced pneuma. We speak about pneumatic tires. When they used to trundle around on solid tires on bicycles, couldn't have been very comfortable. And then, of course, there was a pneumatic tire, one that was filled with breath, with wind. Pneuma is the New Testament word for spirit, for wind, for breath. And so you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ uses that symbol of the Holy Spirit in bringing us at the commencement of our Christian life into spiritual life, you see what it tells us, that the very source of our spiritual life is in the Spirit of the living God. It's the source of our natural life in that sense, at the creation, at the beginning, when God formed man off the dust of the earth, and then it says he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. dear old Elihu in the book of Job. He says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. And so in the spiritual. What shall we do with these dry bones, says the Lord to Ezekiel. I'll tell you what to do. Prophesy, O son of man. Say, come, O breath, and breathe into these bones that they may live. And my friends, as the Holy Spirit of God is the very breath of our spiritual life at the beginning, so when we begin to flag in the spiritual life, you see, run out of puff in the spiritual life, my friends, God has made all provision for his people in order to be revitalized and re-strengthened. Where do we go? Back to the source of our spiritual life. We put up our mouth, you see, to the freshness of what the Spirit of God is to us, not just at the commencement, but for all the days of our life. And so there is that which is exhortative to us, you see. Remember that man Belshazzar, the one who took, in the book of Daniel, took those vessels from the temple and desecrated them. But then his real condemnation is spelled out by Daniel when Daniel says, now Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? You see, God has given you life and you haven't glorified the giver of life. Unconverted person, you're alive this night. And you're in a privileged position this night in that you hear the word of God, you can hear the praise of God, you can hear the prayers to God. Now, have you glorified God? Because this is the condemnation of your life up to this point, that the God in whose hand your breath is, have you not glorified? And so there is that which is exhortative to our souls. And there is, of course, that, as I say, which we need to take to use as we climb up the mountains, as we run the race, my friends, as we find ourselves flagging. Can't we look back to the one who breathed the spiritual life into us at the beginning, and then we can look for him to breathe fresh life into our souls every day that we live. I'll just give you another symbol, and time's running on. Again, the commencement. You know that lovely symbol of the Holy Spirit, where he comes and descends in a bodily form like a dove and rests on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? And of course, a lot of people say, well, the Holy Spirit is very gentle. He's very dove-like. Now, that's absolutely true, absolutely true. But that's not really the point. That's the general point, if you like, but it's not really the particular point of the symbolism of the Spirit as a dove, because if you simply trace back to the activity of the dove, as it were, you'll see there are a couple of very significant pointers to that activity of the dove right at the beginning. When it says that the Spirit of God in the creation brooded over the face of the deep, that's dove-like language. You see, that's the dove brooding over the nest and bringing the creation into being. When God then condemned that creation, and only Noah and his family were saved in the flood, and then Noah came and sent forth, you remember, a dove eventually, and the dove came back with the leaf plucked off in its beak, a token that a recreation had come into being. God had made a different creation. The old one in which the Holy Spirit of God had been involved was destroyed. But now, God, you see, makes the creation over again. And again, the dove is employed. Now, when Christ came into this world and was baptized at the river of Jordan, he was announcing that he had come to do all the Father's will in doing what? In bringing in the new creation in himself. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And the Holy Spirit of God was coming, anointing Christ as our prophet and our priest and our king to do all things necessary. The anointed one of God to bring salvation to us, to bring the creation about. And again, you see, very simply, my friends, when we need that same breath into our nostrils from God, remembering that we're part of the new creation of God, then we can look back to that symbolism and we can know it. As he has commenced the creation, he will bring the creation right through to its consummation and its completion at the last. In the will of the Lord, we have two more sermons on this series on the Holy Spirit. One, we'll try to deal with the communion of the Holy Ghost, and the other one, the consummatory work of the Holy Spirit. That is, that when the church of God is delivered into glory forever and forevermore, then all the activity of the Holy Spirit of God will be seen. And certainly one portion of Scripture that we'll want to refer to at that point is this word out of 2 Corinthians. Now says the Apostle, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you see, my friends, when these new creations, now so insufficient, when they're brought to their completeness at the last, the Spirit of the living God is there involved in all that work. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, and says the Apostle, that work, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, the one who commences the work of the new creation in our souls is the one who will bring the work of the new creation to its completeness at the last. Therefore, you see, use spiritual logic. If he is going to do that, he is now doing it. And every step that we go, we are going in the way of that new creation by the new creating Spirit, in whose hand our spiritual life and our spiritual breath is. Now, our time is going away. Let me gather a few more of those titles together then. What you would call titles of confirmation. Now, simply this, my friends. The Holy Spirit confirms things to each of our hearts and minds individually, but at the same time, there are those general titles given to the Holy Spirit which just absolutely glow with confirmation to our souls. One of the greatest, surely, is where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, refers to him as the Holy Spirit of promise, or if you like, literally, the Holy Spirit of the promise. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or as I say, the Holy Spirit of the promise. What does it mean? Well, you see, the whole of our soul's salvation is really bound up in that word promise. The very first gospel word, although it is just a veiled gospel word, in Genesis chapter 3 is a promise. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That is the promise of salvation. And as you move through the word of God, that promise, initial promise which God makes in the Bible, that promise becomes more and more full as you read through all the pages of the Word of God in the Bible. The prophets begin to unfold it. Everything in the Word of God points to the fulfilling of the promise. The children of Israel are brought into the land of Canaan, which is called the land of promise. It's a picture, you see. Old Israel had the fulfillment of that promise, but that wasn't the promise. There remains a rest to the people of God. And you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples then in the upper room, and he begins to speak to them. after the resurrection, and he tells them that they're to go and preach the gospel, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. And behold, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I send the promise of my Father upon you. And what does he mean? Well, of course, if you read in Acts chapter 1, our Lord tells them there again that they're to go and to await the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the church and they go forth to preach the gospel in all the world, then he comes as the Spirit of the promise. You see, God gives the promise. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world as the second person of the Godhead, and he performs everything, my friends, to accomplish the benefits of that promise to all who would believe. When he returns to the Father and the Son send the Spirit as the Spirit of the promise to apply the gospel promise to hearts and to souls. It's confirmatory. God promised that he would bring salvation. The whole of the Word of God tells that that promise would come. Christ comes and he procures that promise, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit to apply that promise to our souls. Therefore, he is entitled the Holy Spirit of the promise. You see, that's what it means in the Acts of the Apostles, by the way. When they cry out and they say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter tells them to believe, for he says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is unto you, that generation right there in Jerusalem that day, listening to the gospel. And it's not only unto you, it's unto your children as well. The next generation of the Jews, while God would still be gracious to that people as a nation, and to them that are afar off, the Gentiles throughout all the world, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is unto you, you see. And when the Holy Spirit bears the title of the Spirit of the promise, then you see that's confirmation to our souls that all that God promised right from the beginning and promised throughout his word, that promise is now fulfilled to our souls in the Holy Spirit of the promise. A couple of other titles like it. For example, when the Holy Spirit of God is called time after time after time, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, you don't often get the other members of the Godhead with that designation. Does that mean they're not holy or as holy? Of course not. That's unthinkable. Occasionally you get it. Holy Father, Jesus prays to God the Father. Thy holy child, Jesus, it says in one of the prayers of the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles. But constantly, the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit because he is the one, my friends, whose great task it is, as it were, to bring us as holy into the presence of the Holy God. And you see, if he is called the Holy Spirit, isn't that confirmation that he will do that? Another title, very like it, where our Lord in that very passage in the upper room calls him not only the Comforter, but he says the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And just as it is said of the Son, he says of himself, I am the truth. Just as it says of the Father, he cannot lie. So it is said of the Spirit, he is the Spirit of Truth. And the one who brings the promise to the gospel, my friends, is too holy to lie. And the Spirit of Truth will never, never lead us astray. So you see, all of those titles that we gather under that which you could say, confirmation, confirmation. And when we need confirmation to our souls of this salvation that God has granted to us, then you lift up your lips, my friends, and you say, He is that Holy Spirit of the promise. The promise. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Very quickly then, those titles that belong to continuance or completion, the one that we had last week, you remember, where he is called the Spirit of adoption. And as we said, in reality, we've got kind of two sonships in the Word of God. We have that regenerative sonship where we are born again of the Spirit of God. We are brought into the family of God in the sense that we're given the likeness of that family. Very insufficient at the moment, but when we see Christ, then we shall be fully like him at that point. But in regeneration, we are made sons after the likeness of the God who begets us by his Spirit. But we are also adopted sons as well. And when the Word of God speaks along that line, the Word of God is speaking about all that we have as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's our legal status. Not our likeness to God, which is so often marred because we are still in our mortal frames, but even when our likeness to God is marred, our legal standing as the sons of God is secure as it ever could be. You see, the legality of our adoption is the seal of the Holy Spirit, if you like, upon those adoption papers, and we will never be lost. And of course, closely bound with that, the same Word of God speaks about us having the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest belongs to the inheritance that we have as adopted sons. The earnest was, if you like, the down payment of what was to be. Mr. Spurgeon tells us that in the old days in the Fens, when somebody bought a thatched cottage, but they hadn't come into the possession of it, they would pull off a bit of the thatch, and it was called an earnest, you see. Now we have the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle, as the earnest of our inheritance. We haven't yet entered into our inheritance, but even now, God has given us the earnest of it, the expectation of it. How has he done that? By giving us his Spirit. And you see, my friends, every time we are able to lift up our spiritual eyes and see the inheritance afar off, that's the Holy Spirit of God in our souls. In the continuance of our salvation that he will bring to its completion at the end. And at the end of our salvation, then of course we enter into that completeness also of what we have now in that priesthood. You remember that other symbol? Where he is put forth in the Word of God under the emblem of holy anointing oil. And when the priests in Israel were washed, they were also anointed. And says the Apostle John, we have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One. And when God saves his people, he makes them to be a kingdom of priests to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. That which we endeavor to do this night, my friends, in our worship of God, we continue to do and are enabled to continue to do by all the workings of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us until we come into the fullness of our priesthood. And then, as the Word of God says, then we worship him in his temple day and night. You see, that's completeness. All the continuance until we come to the completeness at last. Why the titles? Why the names? Why the symbols? Why the emblems? My friends, as I said and say again, there is nothing redundant in the Word of God. Nothing. Really, the Bible is a relatively small book, you know. Written over all those hundreds of years, it is relatively small. So, the Holy Spirit has not used one word that is not of significance, importance, necessity to our souls. And when he undertakes to designate himself in all those ways that he does, then just as we have all the various needs of our Christian life in all his graciousness, he says, take me for all your need. Do you need fresh breath? Do you need fresh water? Do you need comfort? Do you need confirmation? Do you need the seal on your sonship to be vouchsafed to you again? I am water. I am the wind that blows, the breath of God. All of the things that the Spirit of God says he is. He is. And he is for them that believe. May there be glory to Father, to Son, to the Holy Spirit, one God, the God of our salvation, forever and evermore.